It was quite a rough week for me. We lost our Oma this week, Oma Anshin. She was 89. The last 3 weeks, she deteriorated very quickly. She had been bedridden for quite some time. And I'm very privileged to know all my grandparents for 37 years. This is my first grandparent that I've lost. So, you know, just having to deal with all those emotions and also having to, being the only minister in the family, having to do the services and so on, it's not always easy. And the Lord is just so faithful in guarding your heart through that time. But then at some point, you also come to the end of your strength. And if I seem a little deflated this morning, then that is why. But I'm just grateful to the Lord that she came to know Him. We are more blessed because we've come to know the Lord earlier in our lives. She only came to know Him in the last 5 or so years. But still, that brings a tremendous peace to know that your loved one is with the Lord. And just amazing to see how she would sing, because she didn't know Him in her life really, except for also her experiences at Sunday school. But as an adult, they didn't go to church or anything like that. But in the last few weeks, really out of a sincere heart, and she was just singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Trying to sing that with her, just in her weak state. The last few days, there's one name on her lips, Jesus. She was just calling on Him the whole time. An hour and a half before she died, she could hardly, in the last hour and a half, she could hardly speak because of her breathing was so labored. But just the last thing that she asked for was for the carer that was with her at that time, it was during the afternoon, to pray for her and to lead her in prayer. I was privileged to be able to pray with her many times, and having been able to visit her often in the last few weeks, as well as my grandfather. He's 94, but that was just such a, their marriage is so beautiful and such a testimony to all of us youngsters. You know, they would always sit on the couch holding hands, and they were on two hospital beds next to each other in the frail care section, and they would always hold hands. Opa would stretch out his hand over his bed so that Oma could reach it, and they would lie there holding hands. When I got there last week, Wednesday evening, after she had passed, and she was still there because they've got to get the ER for the certification, and then only can the funeral services people come and fetch her. So she'd already passed, and Opa was still holding her hand. And then when they took her away, he just broke down crying, and the first time that I've seen him cry. And that is something that's pretty sad to see, but again, overwhelmingly grateful and peaceful at the services this week, just knowing that she's with our Lord and that we'll see her again. That's just an added bonus. So this morning, the cross is just so real to me, just in the face of death, the final enemy, what the Lord has done for us. And I'm just going to expound a little bit on Dale's message this morning, because he stole my scriptures and my title. So the sermon is finished. Dale has preached it. So no, we're in the spirit, Dale. There's agreement here, so praise the Lord. John 19, verse 30 is where you'll find that written as well. When he had received the drink, Jesus on the cross, then Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus said, "It is finished." And what was he referring to? Well, his mission was completed. Jesus didn't come to earth just to be this cute baby in a manger that much of the world remembered at Christmas time. And as we'll remind ourselves this morning as well, he's also not just this body hanging on the cross, but he came for a defined purpose. He came for the one and only reason, the reason that we could never fulfill. He came to seek and save the lost. Who was lost? Without Jesus, we're all lost. And he came to fulfill that mission. And the mission was fulfilled as he gave his last breath on that cross. Something that we'd never know. We can watch movies like The Passion of the Christ and have an idea of the torturous death that Jesus died. And we can read up on how cruel it is to put someone on a cross and how painful a death that is, basically suffocating, and on top of that, Jesus being nailed to the cross and with a crown of thorns on his head, having been beaten as he was and having had to endure that shameful trial, which was just completely unjust, an innocent man dying, and as we now know and understand, on our behalf and in our stead, Jesus came to pay the penalty for all of our sin, for all of time. His blood was sufficient for the sin of everyone in the Old Testament, everyone today, not just for your past, but for your future as well. God, who is omniscient, knows our sin even before we commit it. And Jesus' blood is the only substance in the universe that is worthy to take away our sin and render us righteous before God and able to come into God's presence. Jesus doesn't get crucified over and over every time you sin. He has done it once and for all. He's already said 2,000 years ago, it is finished. It's done. He's already paid the price. That's why you don't lose your salvation every time you sin as a believer. And the requirement to go to heaven one day is not, again, adding up our good deeds and how much we've sinned in opposition to that. It is solely on the basis that we have relationship with God. So as believers, as we walk in relationship with the Lord and we stumble and fall from time to time, we don't lose our salvation. We are children of God. God doesn't reject us. Like those of us that have children, our children know we are their parents. When I'm standing here and Christian, Esther or Reinhard comes into the hall, they run straight to me. They don't run to one of you thinking that you're their parent. They know that I'm their father. In the same way, we know that God is our father. God knows that we are his children. And that relationship from his side doesn't get broken. So as long as we stay in relationship with our Heavenly Father, even when we are bad and sin, like a naughty child, I don't reject my son and say, "You're no longer my son. You're not welcome in this house." And I'm far from perfect. Our Heavenly Father has perfect and unconditional love toward us. And when we sin, he doesn't reject us out the house. If we die in Christ, if we die in relationship with Jesus Christ, we go to heaven. As we heard and were reminded last week, when we come to Christ and we enter that relationship, the Lord gives us a new nature where we don't want to sin. Like Paul said, sometimes he still does the things he hates. Before Christ, we quite enjoyed our sin. We might have justified it in many different ways. After we stepped into relationship with Christ, we no longer want to sin, but sometimes we still fall. But now, it's different. and there's no guilt. And we've received forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And we continue in relationship with Him. So we go to the Lord. And we confess what we have done to Him. And we ask Him for His help because we don't want to do that. And so as we continue to walk with the Lord, and as we become more and more conformed to His image, as we allow Him to continue working in us and shaping us, yes, then we will sin less and less. And this is the wonder of the cross, that not only has our sin been forgiven, everything that we've ever done and still will do against God, not only has it been forgiven, but the Lord has also made provision for us to walk in victory over sin and temptation, to overcome it. The grace that we heard about last week that God has given us is not so that we can continue or have a free license to sin, just a get out of jail free card that you can swipe any time you want and that you can carry on living whatever way you deem fit. But God's grace has been given us so that we can overcome sin. Because sin leads to death. That is what Jesus came and paid the price for. He overcame sin and death at the cross. And sometimes we almost live in ignorance of that fact. That even now when we sin, it does have consequences. There is hurt that needs to get healed again. But we thank God that He's with us and that He helps us through these things. So Jesus said, "It is finished." This battle against sin, this sword that is hanging over mankind, that we brought upon ourselves from the beginning. I don't think it took Adam and Eve very long to go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the beginning, we have now been in this predicament. And God instituted the sacrificial system to teach us a shadow of what's to come, continuously pointing to what God would eventually have to do all by Himself, pay the price on our behalf. But we have got a legacy of 4,000 plus years in the Old Testament showing us just how grave the consequences of our sin and just how much God loves us to have dealt with that on our behalf. And so this morning, we are sitting here with thankful hearts because God did on our behalf what we could never do for ourselves. And because now, maybe with every passing day and year, we understand more and more just what our sin cost. We understand it more and more. We, as the song goes, we will never know exactly how much it cost to see our sin upon the cross. Sometimes we even as believers can get a bit blasé about sin. But we don't understand that every single sin costs Jesus' blood to flow. What is our response to that? Overwhelmingly gratitude. And that grateful heart wants to continue in a life following Jesus, a life of learning and growing in His love. Now Jesus said, "It is finished." So we don't have to strive anymore against sin. Like someone who's under the law, not having relationship with God or the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to strive like the Pharisees to try and do things right. Jesus came to usher in the new covenant. Maybe this morning you find yourself in a place where You just feel like you have to try so hard to get this thing right or that thing right. You just keep bumping your head. You keep failing or falling. And this morning, just want to encourage you that it is finished. Jesus paid the price on your behalf. The cross translates no guilt in life, no shame in death. Jesus won it all for us at the cross. It is finished. In Isaiah 53 verse 5, we see this beautiful exchange that happens. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. We get forgiveness. He got pierced and crushed. We get peace. He got punishment. We get healing. He got wounded. This morning, we remember again on Good Friday what Jesus went through on our behalf. Has anyone else done that for you? And no one ever will. Because we can imagine maybe with the horrific things that we see and hear, we can maybe imagine the type of punishment that Jesus had to endure, but we'll never understand what it meant for Him to carry the condemnation and the guilt of the sin of the whole world of all time on His shoulders. You know how you feel when you've done something wrong and you feel a little bit guilty. There's just one thing that you did wrong and you feel guilty, and maybe it stays with you for a day, that guilt, and you work it through with the Lord. Now Jesus carried the guilt and the shame of every sin of every person for all time on Himself. Imagine what that guilt must have felt like. None of us can imagine that. No one would be able to carry that or come close to it ever. But Jesus was the Son of God. But it was no walk in the park for Him. In Gethsemane, He sweated blood. He was so anxious. Knowing what was going to happen, He still went through it. If you even know that someone is waiting for you around the corner to punch you in the face, you would walk a different way. Jesus knew that most awful, torturous death that He was going to experience. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He was probably experiencing or just going through it in His mind there as He was praying in Gethsemane. Seeing the faces of the people that were going to beat Him and whip Him, nail Him to the cross. He saw all of their faces already. And He saw our faces. And that is why He went to the cross. For the joy that was set before Him. Because He knew there was no way that we could have relationship, that we could come back to the Father unless He did that. And He asked God, God, is there another way? He was 100% God, but He was also 100% man, Jesus. Not sure if God had another way. Is there another way? And He got His answer, and He went through with that for you and me. It is mind-blowing. We can't wrap our heads around that. But we can just start to live a life of gratitude more and more as that revelation just continues to dawn on us. And even in the heavens one day, we will be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us." what Jesus did at the cross stands at the center of history. The cross stands at the center of history. It demands a response. That is what determines our eternal destiny. Who we say Jesus is. There's so much historical and archaeological evidence, even extra-biblical, that every reputable historian would agree that Jesus did walk this earth. He did go to the cross. Well, I'm sorry, but that demands a response from every person. Who do you say Jesus is? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not only us that know the guilt of a single transgression compared to Jesus with all of the sin of all of time on his shoulders, not only can't we understand that, but also the fact that he had never sinned. He had never experienced that before. Sin separates us from God. He had never been separated from God. For the first time in eternity, he was separated from his Father. His Father had to reject him and had to punish him. That was the worst. That must have been the worst for Jesus. So much so that he would call out, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can we imagine the trauma that he experienced for the first time away? He was separated from his Father so that we can be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. It's a miracle. It is totally, if there's one time that, if you don't like using the word awesome, because we use it probably too much, there's not enough, it doesn't leave enough words left to describe how great God is. But if there's one thing that is truly awesome, is what Jesus did for us at the cross. Completely awe-inspiring. English doesn't have the words. I mean, there's no language that could describe what God did for us through Jesus dying on the cross. There's no words to describe it. So Jesus got separated so that we could be reconciled, that we could be in right standing with God again. That's what righteousness is. To be in right standing with God. Our slate is clean. The offense that we brought in to the relationship between us and God has been removed completely. God doesn't have anything against us anymore. He doesn't have a reason to be angry at us anymore. Because all our sin has been washed away. All our sin. When you sin today, if you sin today, doesn't matter what it is, a wrong thought for a split second, a wrong word here or there, whatever it might be, God is not angry at you. Yes, it's sin, and aside from the cross, you'd have to be separated from God. But now, God is no longer angry because Jesus already paid the price for that sin. God does not see that sin anymore. If you had to continue in that sin, you would be separating yourself from God. If you deliberately continue in sin, turning your back on God, trampling the Son of God underfoot, you would be walking away from Him. God doesn't go anywhere. He's there for you. And He'd be waiting like the loving father on the porch of his house for the lost son to return. When the lost son returns after being so sinful and evil, does the father punish him? No, the father celebrates him and loves on him. This is how God feels towards us. We were all like that lost son that Jesus taught us of. There's many believers today that struggle with guilt and shame, that are not sure of their salvation. And sometimes those feelings are very sincere, albeit wrong, because as a believer, the Lord wants us to be assured of our salvation. As a believer, the Lord has delivered us from guilt and shame. He has set us free. He has forgiven us. Sometimes it's a type of false humility, and it actually denies when we hang on to our guilt and we feel sorry for ourselves and we feel like, well, maybe I'm just not worthy. I'm just not, you know, valuable enough to the Lord. Sometimes when we hang on to that, then we're actually undermining what Jesus did at the cross. We're actually saying, Jesus, thank you for the cross, but your blood wasn't enough for my sin. And the spotlight is on us again. No, we need to understand we've been forgiven. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful thing in all the universe, in all of time, and it has washed you clean of all of your sin. And the spotlight is on him, and all we can do is be grateful and say thank you. So we stop throwing the pity parties and we just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you that you have set me free. Now I purpose to live for you. Yes, I messed up and I sinned again, but Lord, at the cross you made provision for me, for my forgiveness and power to overcome this sin. So Lord, I ask you to help me, and I'm going to get up again. And I'm going to apply myself, and I'm going to focus on you. And I know when I overcome it, it's not because I did it in my own strength, it's because you're helping me. Thank you that you help me. Jesus came to set us free. Sin leads to death. God never wanted us to die. If Adam and Eve never sinned, they would have lived forever. We would have great, 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 great to the infinity grandparents. Not to infinity, but I don't know how many powers. We'd have been able to go and visit Adam and Eve, you know. And we'd all be in the garden, and we'd just be tending the garden. Great. Good stuff. We'd all be gardeners, have green fingers like Johnny and Tani Delesti. Fantastic. But as it is, we disobeyed. But Jesus came to set us free again. Galatians 3 verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone who is hung on a pole. Jesus paid the price to break every sin and every curse. If you've got a family legacy and a history, people struggling with certain kind of illnesses, certain kind of addictions or whatever, and you feel, well, that is my destiny. Even as a Christian, maybe you're thinking, you know, well, it's going to happen to me at some point, or I can't help doing this sin. The family, everyone does it, you know. This is something that we all burdened with. Now, Jesus paid the price to break every curse. But even as it is our choice to receive forgiveness from the Lord and enter relationship with him, so it is also your choice to receive that victory over the curse that might be over your family. Jesus paid the price already. It is there for you. So Jesus overcame sin on our behalf. He also overcame death. If Jesus had not risen, we would have nothing to sing about today. Then where is the victory? But he has overcome death. He rose again. And so there's many people that want to argue that fact. Many atheists and people from other religions would agree that Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross, but then they want to argue the point that he didn't rise after the death. And you see, someone can believe that he went to the cross, but if they don't believe that he rose again, well, then they can't get saved, because that's not the full truth. Then they're saying Jesus is dead. So whom are you going to enter into relationship with? No, Jesus is alive. He rose again. So there's, I think it was Josh McDowell that submitted these four reasons why you can believe in the resurrection. Four E's of the resurrection. Firstly, for there to have been a resurrection, there must have been a death, an execution. As I said, there's plenty of even extra-biblical evidence that Jesus went to the cross. That's why many people won't, scholars and academics won't argue that point, whether Jesus went to the cross. It is there. Secondly, the early reports. Josephus was a Jewish historian. He died 100 years after Christ. So he wrote a lot about it and recorded the history. And as far as history goes, and historians and authenticity and all of the various tests that historians would do on data and evidence, the earlier the report of what happened, the more accurate, the more authentic, and believable. There were many reports of the resurrection, and Josephus, a reputable historian that wrote on it so shortly after it happened, is a very strong evidence of the resurrection. There's other things that stand in history textbooks that were written hundreds of years, that were recorded only hundreds of years after it happened, you know, in that kind of format. So this is, again, a very powerful piece of evidence that Christians can cite for the resurrection. Then thirdly, the empty tomb. We're talking about evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. This is very powerful evidence. If you can't produce a body, then okay, the tomb is empty. I've been to the two sites in Jerusalem that they feel could have been where the tomb was. On the one site, in the part of the old city, the Catholics obviously built a huge church over it, and you know, so you go in there, and yeah, so it's just to kind of be near there and think, well, potentially Jesus was buried here for a while, or near to this place, but I mean, there's nothing about it that could remind you of what it looked like, because now it's just all the bells and whistles of a Catholic cathedral and so on. And then the other site is the garden tomb, and they've tried to kind of keep that just natural and so on, and there's a tomb that they found there, and they feel that the surrounding place you know, fits the description and matches where the tomb could have been in the proximity to where they feel Golgotha was. And so you can actually see from that garden area, you can see this mound, this hill, and the side of the hill almost looks like a skull. So it's quite an experience just to stand there and think, well, you know, that's possibly where my Lord hung 2,000 years ago, and to be able to go into that tomb. But as they say with many things, okay, so now they feel it could be one of those two places, but it's also possible that there's the third place that they don't know about. So, but going there and wherever I went in my trip in Israel a couple of years back, and I always took like a stone. I did ask the tour guide before the time. I took a little stone as just a reminder, a memento of that. And so I got a little stone there from the garden near to the tomb. And, you know, it's kind of just not that the stone doesn't have any power or anything like that. It's just interesting. But to think almost like, well, no, potentially my Lord walked somewhere close to this. There's a guy that Uncle Angus Buchan knows. And every time a donkey passes him, he takes off his hat. And someone once asked him, why do you do that? You know, he noticed every time a donkey passes him, he said, no, that's the animal that carried my Lord, you know. And just such reverence for the Lord. But the empty tomb is a clear evidence for the resurrection. Now, the Romans heard from the Pharisees about the prophecies and so on. And to stop this uprising and the trouble amongst the Jews with the message that Jesus came to preach, based on the prophecies, they made sure to set a guard of soldiers at the tomb so that someone couldn't come and steal Jesus' body and then say afterwards nobody rose from the dead. So they had these guards placed there, plus this huge stone rolled in front of it. Impossible to move. Even Stephen and Marcus wouldn't be able to move that stone. And so we know what happened. That an angel came, struck those soldiers, incapacitated, moved the stone, and Jesus was risen. The fourth piece of evidence that McDowell would like to submit is the eyewitness accounts, naturally. In a court of law, you only need one eyewitness account to send someone to prison. And I mean, today it's quite scary. I know two people personally that are, the one is out already and the other one is still in Drakenstein, that are innocent and they're in prison. And so the one was out, all charges were dropped, he was completely acquitted. It was a family member that was spiteful and vengeful and jealous, that gave a false witness, false testimony, and had him put in jail for 5 years. But he comes out with no bitterness, no guilt, and obviously no guilt for that, but no bitterness, no unforgiveness. He's grateful that he went to prison because he found the Lord in prison. Now, the other guy that is currently in prison, it's also recently come out, but the witness doesn't want to testify publicly, but that she had lied about him. And he's sitting there in prison at the moment, and he's innocent. And that's quite something. It only takes one eyewitness account for someone to be convicted. Jesus had many eyewitnesses of him having risen from the dead. Let's just look again quickly at a couple of scriptures pertaining to the tomb and the eyewitness accounts. Mark 16, verse 6. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. This is the message that Jesus came to preach, that there's freedom, that there's life. The thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life, that you may have it more abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus preached life. He preached the Father's heart. He preached relationship with God. And if he stayed dead in the grave, where would the disciples' hope be? Before they knew that Jesus was raised, what did Peter and them do again? They went back to their boats. Their boats that they left so readily when Jesus called them, they went back there. And Jesus called them from the bank, already brying the fish for them. They were still out there struggling to fish. And when Peter recognized who it was, he jumped out that boat and came towards Jesus. And after that, he didn't go back to the boats. After that, they waited for the Holy Spirit, and then they preached the gospel. And they died for their faith in Jesus Christ. Why would Peter die for something that he knew was a lie? He preached Christ crucified and Christ risen. And he gave his life for that truth, when he could have easily escaped death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 22, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Amen. And the eyewitness accounts again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 8. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born on the road to Damascus. So we're comparing all these eyewitness accounts with what is necessary today to convict someone and sentence them to a lifetime in prison. No, there is more evidence than what is necessary to confirm that Jesus was raised from the dead. Another most awesome miracle. And because of that truth, we have hope of eternal life. Because we know that our God is alive. And we know that he paid the penalty in full. He gave his life completely for us. He paid the price. It is finished. But he rose again and he lives. And we are going to him when we pass on from this place. I'd just like to ask the ushers to hand out the communion, please. We're going to have communion together. And as we just wait a few moments, just to ponder on that scripture that Dale also mentioned this morning in Romans 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's motive, Jesus' motive for going to the cross, what we celebrate this weekend, is the amazing love of God. Let's just, each one, just meditate on the cross these next few moments, what does it mean to you? What sin did Jesus die for your life? How do you feel about that? How grateful are you that you don't have to live with that guilt? How do you respond to that? No greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down their life for their friends. Paul writes, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." This morning, the cross beckons us to a life of surrender to Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us. God, we want to thank you for your great love that we cannot begin to fathom. But Lord, even if we just grasp a fraction of it, it's transforming, it's life-changing. And our only reasonable service, our only adequate response is to surrender our lives to you, to come and place our lives on the altar and say, "Lord, use me. Do with me what you want. Let me live for your glory, not only for myself anymore, not for myself, but for you." Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Thank you that you did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Thank you that in you, Jesus, we are forgiven. We have been set free. We don't need to hang on to guilt. We don't need to live in shame. Thank you, Jesus, that you broke every curse. Lord, we are all so blessed here today because we know you, because we know the name that is above every name. You're our great God. We are humbled and privileged and grateful to be called your people. We bless you, Lord. We bless your holy name. I want to ask you to just pray with the person next to you for the bread and the juice, and just express your love to the Lord, and then have communion together. God bless you.